Hi, everybody. So, God having a sense of humor. Here's how the sense of humor works. I always say, hey, look, you know, just wing it. You know what I mean? Like, it's in you. The Spirit's in you. And I tell people, go ahead. You know, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. It'll all be good, right? So what happens is, yesterday I find out, surprise, I'm going to be speaking. And then a little later on, Mark says, oh, I'm going to be fine. It's all good, right? It's all good. I'm feeling good. That's the problem with kidney stones. Have you had kidney stones? I'm sure you're all aware of the agony of that. I have witnessed it. I've never had it. So honestly, keep him in prayer. And then this morning at about 6:15, he texted and said, I can't make it. So I have faith. Anyone come to that movie on Sunday night? Eh? I'm a little bit more, I mean, yeah, really. I'm very dependent on the Holy Spirit for doing what I do. I tend to be a little less organized in some ways when it comes to this sort of thing, but always organized and always in a sense in try to be in season. So my dependence here, I think it's, again, God's sense of humor. He said, okay, you've said all these times, you know, just come up because I'm on Mark all the time. Just wing it, dude. You're great. I love it when you wing it. You know, like it's just, it's so you. And here I am. I'm not winging it. Please understand in terms of I've never looked at this. I'm constantly in a word, but I am trusting totally that the Holy Spirit is going to impart to us something in the continuance of what we're talking about in the book of Galatians, because it is a life-giving book. Here's a book that comes, and when we were talking about Romans, I mentioned this before, out of the 9 books that are written to 7 churches there, book of Romans stands as a book of doctrine of justification by faith, right? And then it's followed up by Corinthians and Galatians, which are kind of talking about that justification, the whole part of that. If we look at the book of Galatians, we'll see there's that whole thematic going through it, which it goes back to that. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness has come, and that is, Paul is contending for that continually in there. And then the book of Ephesians is a book of doctrine answered by Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians, again, stand alone as a grouping. But so we're dealing with this book, and so my heart says we need to understand what we have, because we're doing Galatians 5, 1 through 15. We're going to turn to the book of the Gospel of John. Work with me. Okay, this is as good as it's going to get. And I'm going to start, I wanted to go to a number of scriptures in John, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time in John. But years ago, Susan gave me a gift. I think it was a birthday gift. I can't remember where it fell, but it was an art class, right? It was, because she knows that I love art, and I'd love to be able to do it, and just time ultimately killed that. But the only thing that I really took away from that was a method of painting. When we get down to fine minutiae detail, we all try to paint the detail. We all sit there and look at the detail and try to do it, and we get out of proportion, we get out of scale, we don't know what we're doing. And what was told, and it's a method of doing it, is to paint the negative space. Don't draw the item. Because your mind takes you to a thought, a process, that decides what that item looks like, and then you go, and you draw it down. But if you draw what is around it, it emerges out of it. And I thought, this is really how we need to look at this verses that we're going to look at. If we look at it straight on, head on, we can get lost in thoughts that are not the big picture, that are not what it looks like. And we can reshape it a little bit, or we can take it somewhere that it wasn't intending to go. And my heart says that we need to understand. Originally, when Mark had mentioned we were doing this, I jumped up, said, freedom. You know, I was all excited when he talked about we're doing the book of Galatians. First thing I said, freedom. Because that's what this was about. And I think we need to define that a little bit. And there's something else that's nagging me, and we'll have to confirm this. Because when we were sitting at the table, now you guys were there, Mark said something about coming to the end of this, like 5:1. He said, Chris, you'd be probably, because I jumped up freedom, he said, you probably should be preaching that, right? And I'm wondering if that was a prophetic prophetic word. I want to confirm that, because I got words to talk to him. But so in all of this, we have to trust that we're going to see the image that God wants to emerge out of this. We want to see that by not going and trying to be, well, in itself, the scripture is talking about being legalistic. We can get legalistic about these things. But if we see the heart of what Jesus was saying to us, then maybe we will walk away with the heart of what Paul is saying. Because really, if we don't know the Gospels, if we don't understand what Jesus had said, if we don't fully grasp the heart of what Christ has done for us and what his mindset was for us, how can we understand the fruit of it, which are these books? It's not something they made up. They were launching off this. Paul is so passionate in this. He is pushing every ounce of his passion into the word that he has been changed by. And he's going like, but it was based on this. And we'll get to that, I should say just now, so you can feel like you're still talking with South Africans here. We'll get there just now. In our vernacular, I'll get there shortly. Okay, so I just want to start off with prayer. Father. Father, we are so dependent on you. We're so dependent on your spirit, and we delight in what you have done so far today, that you have echoed your heart and your love for us. And we've been able to echo it back because of the blood that was shed for us, that has given us the liberality to be able to speak to a living God. When there was no hope, you gave hope. And so today we want to walk away with what you have said to us, what your son has said to us, that we might understand more fully the scope of our salvation, that we might be better ministers, better lovers of you, better understanders of you, more dynamic, more ready, more available, more willing. We thank you for the witness that Lule brings in her willingness to go. We thank you for her. She gives us motivation. She gives us hope because of the life that is in her heart, the life that is raised up. And we thank you, Father, that it will be for us also. So John 16, starting at verse 1, it says, these things, this is Jesus speaking. So this is before the Lord's Last Supper. So Jesus has been, he's going up, he's at the Last Supper, and he's spoken a ton of stuff to these guys. He's truth after truth after truth. He's just unpackaging what's going on. Because this is he's telling us that he is going with purposefulness, that he is this chosen Lamb of God. So now he's going, he comes to chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. There's an expectation of stumbling here, right? It's not wrong to stumble. It's wrong to fall away. But he's given us these things. He's spoken into our lives so that we won't stumble. He's given us these inroads. The Galatians were stumbling. The Galatians were falling along. What's happened? Who so easily bewitched you, right? What's going on? Guys, how are you stumbling? We have the words of Jesus. So this is how important this is, that it kept from stumbling. That they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, religion, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. This is how powerful religion is in people's minds, that they think they were doing service to God to kill you. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to stumble. Don't get overwhelmed by that. Don't be pressed down by that. I've given you words of life. I'm giving you the things you need, the tools that make you stand, because they will think. I mean, how do you get to that concept that killing someone? Don't forget, Paul went around killing. I mean, this is Jesus saying this. We still have Paul to come, who persecuted the church unbelievably. He says incredible things about the way he persecuted. He said he tore it down to destroy, to kill. That was his passion. That was Paul's passion. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. So Jesus is now saying, "You've got this. Is what this is my purpose, to know me, to know the Father. But these things I've spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Because he was going to go away, and he was going to leave us. But he left us with encouragement. He left us with strength. He left us with willingness. So these words of Jesus, let me, number one, encourage you. If you do not read the Gospels, read them over and 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 over. I know that's just getting really annoying. But I tell you what, sometimes that's how we feel about reading the Gospels, but it is a living word. If we do not know the words of Jesus Christ, how can they be brought to remembrance by the Holy Spirit? He says, I'm going to send. I'm going to go to the Father and ask him, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to remembrance all the words that I have spoken to you. And he's saying, this will stop you from stumbling. They will kill you. They will persecute you. They will come in. They will try to bewitch you. They will try to deceive you. But I've given you the words. So then we go over to John 17 because we're doing Galatians 5, 1 through 15. Go, work with me. I'm sorry. This is about as good as it gets. Imagine what's going on in here. Good luck. I'm trying to clarify what's happening in here. So here they call this the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. So here we have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Immaculate Born Lamb of God that was come to save purposefully, to save us, to be the perfect offering that we could not achieve on our own. He was going to become something that we can't even begin to conceive, because we were born in sin, but he was not. He was going to become sin for us. He is going to cry out, "Why? But not my will, but thine be done." He's going to sweat blood. I've never done that. I've been pretty afraid. I worked 30 years in the Toronto Fire Department. Trust me, I've been very, very scared, right? Very, very scared. I've never sweat blood. I cannot even begin to conceive what that was. Separation from God. Here is the one that was with God in the beginning, in the gospel, in the Garden of Eden. It was the only point when he created man that we see Jesus. He says, "Let us," God said, "let us make man in our image." The rest of it is, "let there be." God said, "let there be this, let there be that." When it came to us, he said, "let us make man in our likeness and our image." I was with God in the beginning. Incredible. So this is a dialogue between him and the creator of the universe. Do you think he has something to say? Now, I should be able to do this. I'm gonna go through the whole thing because I think this is very important. And it will pick up. I honestly do. This is for the sake of Mark, because he'll listen to this and he'll be thinking, "This is Galatians 5, what are you doing?" Right? I did this one last time. But we do get to Galatians, trust me. Thanks, Mark. Anyway, they call it the high priestly prayer. It seems so distant to me. It's not a high priestly prayer. I mean, like in Bibles, I mean, a lot of stuff you read here, it's all good. It's nice guideposts and stuff like that. But this is God in the flesh, God in heaven, dialoguing, if you will, about us. This isn't a priestly prayer. This is a brotherly prayer. This is one based in love. This is my family prayer. I care so much about you. It's not an office I hold. It's not something that I'm doing because, you know, it's a vocation and I might get, you know, might get paid, or I might get accolades, I might do whatever. Great, you know, like if that were the case, then I'm guessing the cross was not a good thing to be expecting as payment. No, this is motivated out of his love for us. It is a family prayer. His life going to be given to us. So Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And going to the cross was glorifying. Wow. How to be glorified. When we say, Lord, let me glorify you, maybe we want to rethink that a little, right? That we might understand it, but he understood it. He understood his heart. Even as you have given him, that is Jesus Christ, authority over all flesh, to all that whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A lot of gods out there. A lot of things that are gods that are luring us away. But this is the true God. He's identifying, saying, here is, and just now when we get to Galatians, it'll become much clearer. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Let us make man in our likeness, in our image. And I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and they truly understood that I come forth from you, and that they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. Okay, what is Jesus about to ask? He's established, here's his relationship with God. He has described this relationship with God, and he's going to ask something for it. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This is a little bit of a, seems a little bit closed worlded in some respect. That, you know, he's asking strictly for those that were given to him. I think, and it's not that he's saying, oh, there's no hope for the world or that whatever, because he's going to say that quite opposite that. But the fact is, this is for us. Who are his. These are the things he's praying for us who are his to accomplish something. It's not like, oh, we'll push it off into the world things and, you know, like it targets specifically us. God in the flesh talking to God the Father about what he wants for us. These are very, very important words. We got to grab hold of things. Where was I? And all things are mine. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. First ask. Keep them in your name. He's talking about us becoming unified, talking about us being one in all that we do, in that our focus is together in unison. And he says, in your name, which seems a little strange. You know what? I'm going to turn to it anyway. See if I can remember. Exodus. You know what? It's going to be a mess here shortly. Oh, well. Exodus 6, I'm sure it's Exodus 6. I think this is a kind of a little interesting side thing. I am pressing my time here a little bit, but so Exodus 6, God talking to Moses said, 6:2, he said, God spoke to further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known unto them. And then he goes on to talk about the promises that he had for their forefathers. But here was a difference that was happening. Here he's saying, I am becoming your personal God. I am involved. I am your redeemer God. I am going to send you into a promised land. And interesting that the law came. So the promise came. They're moving along. The law came in Sinai before they took their promises up and they functioned in the promised land under the law. Not that the law was bad, but it was that promise of God. But he revealed his name to them. And Jesus is saying, keep them in your name. That Redeemer, the unity of where we're going. We have a promised land. We have something that we are pressing into. It is not I get saved and then I sit back and just eat whatever this world has for us. We are moving into a promised land. We are moving in, and it's his name that will keep us. Not our name, not any other name. And he personally revealed himself in this. And brought the law in, that it would be a schoolmaster for us. That it's not that the law was wrong, because Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets, that we might have this redemption in our lives. But it was necessary, because his name was involved in it. And here now we see this great king going to be crucified, that he might take on that role, that he might adopt that fulfillment of the law and the prophets, so that God's name, that you would be kept in the unity, together, oneness, not separate in your thinking, not going off on every other doctrine that you can think of, every blown around by every wind of doctrine, right? Your hearts being double, having double-minded hearts, tossed to and fro by every wind. That's James. That's another book. Sorry to introduce another book, but I did. Oh, well. That's point one. Jesus says, keep me in your name. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. What was Jesus doing? Keeping them in his name, which you have given me, and guarded them, and not one of them will perish, but the son of perdition, so that scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak, I speak into the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. We're looking for joy. He's speaking these things in. We want joy. Let's grasp hold of these words. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. When we fall into disunity, we fall subject to the evil one. When we fall into not Christ and Christ alone, we fall into the potential for the evil one to speak in, because that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve, she said, don't touch or eat of the fruit of the devil comes along, says the serpent comes along, the devil comes along and says, oh, you know, like, what about this here? You know, hasn't God said you can eat whatever you want? And she says, oh, yeah, we can eat everything except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't touch it or eat it. God said to Adam, don't eat. Didn't say anything about touching. He was told to tend the garden. It was in the garden. My guess, we should have tended the tree. But she brought in a concept of religion. Let me add some doctrine to that. Don't touch it. Because if we don't touch it, we can't eat it. When we were supposed to fertilize it in the hope that one day God would say, now you can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because you have cultivated it, because it has changed your life. You are prepared to take it in. You are prepared to eat it. You are mature enough to have this now, because he looks at us and says, no, you're not your gods. This is Jesus talking. No, you're not your gods, little gods. We are not gods, but we're made in the likeness and image of God. When we see him, we will be like him. The anticipation is that we will have this fullness in us, but in his time, because he wants us to be like him. So the danger of the evil one coming in and whispering, nah, God's trying to keep you down. I know better. And the word sounds so good. I could be like the Most High. Wouldn't that be great? Then God wouldn't have to do everything. God would, you know, I'd be mates with God. That would be really, we'd be chilling together. Ooh, you know? Rock it out of my house, Jesus. Come on. Anyway, we open ourselves up. Point two, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Now, I want you to grasp this. Wow. I got to clip this along. Sanctify this in truth. Your word is truth. He's not talking about being sanctified in a sense. He's saying they need righteousness imputed. That is, they need to believe in me, that righteousness can be imputed to them. Because he is the truth. My word is truth, right? It goes on to say, sanctify, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. He became the righteousness because he was the righteous lamb, the perfect sacrifice. That they themselves may also be sanctified in truth, live in righteousness. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for also those who believe through me in the world, in their word, sorry, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In, I think it's Corinthians, Danny, help me here. 1 Corinthians, Christ has become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I see a pattern forming here. Wow, this is going to be really hard now. Jesus has started out with, he has become our wisdom, this relationship we have, that we have seen with him. I should read some notes here. That would help, I'm sure. That oneness that we have, he has taken on this role of the law was not satisfying the need of mankind, but he has become our wisdom. It is Christ, God to us, has become our wisdom, how that we can now be made righteous. He has become sanctified in the truth. He's become righteous. It is our righteousness, and we are walk in that righteousness. And this might help you remember this stuff. Sanctify them in truth, because they will go out and we will be witnesses, because the righteousness is in us because of Jesus Christ. He has become our righteousness. And then it goes on to say the glory, the third thing Jesus asked for, the glory in John 17, 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one. He has become sanctification to us. When I was reading this, I thought of how could I best describe what the glory might be? So if the Holy Spirit comes and we're believing because we saw the great movie, everyone, yay, the movie was awesome. Oh, I was so inspired. I want to go out and witness, right? So the Holy Spirit in us comes along. And let's say it's like electricity. Now, electricity doesn't appear to have any glory. It's electrons. They're all around us. They're spinning. We don't see them, but we've channeled these. Now, the Holy Spirit has channeled these things. It needs a light bulb would show its glory. So when we pass electricity into that light bulb, the Holy Spirit into it, that light bulb illuminates. And we see the glory of the electricity. And he's saying they're sanctified. So there's a sense in us that we need to be effective light bulbs. Because how does the Holy Spirit manifest himself? So he talks about sanctifying. He has become the sanctifier. And what is he? He's our example. We can look to him and say, let's do what he does. Paul will say, look, do what I'm doing. Not because I'm special, but I want to be a receptacle for the Holy Spirit. And it manifests through because that is the witness to the world that they will know that you have sent me, Father. And that we can be one. All of us together. Not separate. Not a God apart from. I'm just going to cut to the fourth thing that he prayed for. Father, I desire that they may almost, that desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given them, given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Redemption. We got to keep the main picture. The big picture. This is a redemptive work. There is hope. We will be with him. Jesus is asking. This is, again, we're back to the Father talking, the Son, God in the flesh, talking to the Father and saying, these are the four things that I want. These are the things that I'm asking. I desire for them. So, now we can turn to Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I like King James a little bit better. It says made us free. The only reason I like that is because this is NSAB. I like the way the King James, it says wherewithal. Actually, it's got really cool words. But it wasn't like, it was an easy going. He paid a price for us on Calvary. The cross was what gave us victory. Being separated from God, becoming sin where there was no sin. He made us free. The weight of that is incredible. It is for freedom that Christ made us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. I'm going to say that those four things that Jesus asked the Father are what our freedom is. It's not being loosed to do whatever you choose to do, to be wherever you want to go. Oh, you know, I got saved. Now I'm just going to keep it. He purposefully asked four things for us. We would be in unity in his name. We would be made righteous by his blood and proclaim it. We would be expressing the glory of God because we've made ourselves light bulbs that the Holy Spirit can illuminate. And we will be together forever. That is our freedom. That's what we stand firm for. That's what we contend for in our faith. That is the thing that we need to hold fast to. Not doctrine. We got to go back to chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, this is probably the most pinnacle thing in Galatians, actually. This little thing here, for me. Verse 9 again. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is that you turn back again unto the weak, worthless, elemental things to which you desire enslave yourself, desire to be enslaved all over again? He's saying, how can you make religious rules? How could you bring in the circumcision, which we'll get to just now? How could you do that when all his purposefulness in Jesus Christ is so God can say, I'm known, I know you. It's not like we sit around and a lot of religion will actually make you feel like, oh, there's a God now. I've got to appease that God. Paul's saying, rather that God knows you, that we are one together, that you, Father, I am in you and you in me, and they are in us. Not apart from the call of our brother. Yes, Lord Messiah. Yes, High Priest. Yes, Chief Apostle. Yes, all those things, Messiah, yes, yes, yes. But the one who loved us and said, you are my brothers. You are co-inheritors with me. And we want to let that go? How's your light bulb? I don't know. Sometimes I look at my light bulb and I'm thinking, whoa. What a dud. Really. You know what? And here's something. You know, like, wow. I'm not going to do this, but I will do this. Anyway, no, I'm thinking two thoughts there. Sorry. My life group got used to, well, my ex-life group really got used to me going off in tangent land. So, but you know what? Jesus talks about the good soil, right? And he talks about the four types of soil, and the last one's a good one. He says it produces 40-watt bulbs, 60-watt bulbs, and 100-watt bulbs. Still good soil. Yeah, yeah, very good. So if you think you have to look like something, that you have to, oh, you know, like I'm not a 100-watt bulb because I'm not doing, this is religious, by the way, this is totally religious thinking, because I'm not standing up there and Chris has got the mic, oh, that must be what a 100-watt bulb looks like. I'm sorry, I might be running at 40 for all you know. And you're running at 100 where you are, because I can tell you, I think there was a 100-watt bulb in Estonia. You are called to be a 100-watt bulb wherever you are. Or a 40-watt, or whatever you're doing. It's still in good soil. It's still bearing fruit. Okay? So don't judge, because that's what religion brings in. He says, what do you think you're doing, guys? Bringing in a new standard. What are you bringing? You're bringing in this, behold, I, Paul, this is incredible, Paul, who earlier says, I was crushing the church. I was kicking the tar out of it. I was killing people. They didn't have a prayer. I was more zealous than all my fellows. I was rising up. I was the guy. I did this. And now he comes along and says, let me tell you, that guy was wrong. I'm telling you now, I, Paul, me, right now, I'm telling you, say to you that if you receive law, circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under the obligation to keep the whole law, which we couldn't do in the first place. You have been severed Hold the phone. This is really ugly. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. God, save us all. God, save us all. Have your mercy, God. Wow. That's heavy words. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And he's not saying I'm waiting to be righteous. He's saying for the fruit of that righteousness, for the hope of it, that we will be redeemed, that we will be called together, that we will be where he is together with him in heaven to see his glory, to be partakers with the heavenly realm. We hope, we wait, we diligently hold fast. We contend for the faith. We don't bring in things to make religion. Only Christ and Christ him crucified for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision. Hold the phone. Now he's going after not just religion. He's going after the whole package. He's saying, look, there's a mindset here we got to get our hands on. It's not just about the religious thing. It's the why are we doing this thing? Where is this coming from? And he comes along and he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision, which is not the law, means anything but faith working through love. So he breaks it down again. How are we going to be deceived? Can you give me a few more minutes? Are you guys okay? I'm sorry. I thought I'd be like 5 minutes. Anyway, so Thessalonians 2 talks about us being deceived, the man of lawlessness coming in. He's going to do with signs and wonders and all these miracle things and all these wonderful things. Remember we talked about the true God back in the high priestly prayer, that you are the one true God, right? He's going to come in and God gives gifts without repentance, but what we see him doing is coming along, he's going to use powers and deceiving wonders. We see in the book of Revelation, we see the false prophet comes, and then the Antichrist, and then the false prophet comes, right? And he does miracles and wonders and signs, but it says there in Thessalonians that these times are going to come, and I believe, personally, that it's going to come through very religious means, because these things are going to be tied to us, and if you go and book... No time for a book of Revelation, but the fact is, if you ever want to talk to me about it, we can. I think the apostasy comes from the church because we bring in religion, and it's a dangerous thing because now we pull away people from this and deceived. And what does he say in Thessalonians? Because they did not love the truth. They did not love the truth. They had, having a form of godliness, I think it's Timothy, having a form of God, denying his power. How will we be deceived? The very elect would be deceived. And worse than that, in my books, and I say worse than, but it's got to be good because it's God, he said God will send them strong delusion that they will believe a lie. Who has so easily bewitched you? The love of the truth. Paul is impassioned. He said, I was a murderer, a killer of what was true and righteous, and now I am a liberator of lives. I am the one who brings the word of truth and say, it's not about circumcision, uncircumcision. It's about the love of the truth. For the hope of the calling that's in God, for the things that he's called us, that we would be unified in his name, the redemptive power of God. That we would walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be propagators of that. That we would shine as good light bulbs and be with him forever. Freedom. It's for freedom. Freedom, we're holding fast to these things. You were running well, so who hindered you from obeying the truth? Okay, that means I can be hindered. Again, he said, contend. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It wasn't God. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Ah, it's just a small rule. It's just a small thing. It's not really, you know, God didn't really mean that. He really wanted to just It's true, though. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I've been watching too many movies. A little leaven leavens the whole dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment for whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? So he's saying, look, I ain't doing that anymore. Again, back to I was, I ain't. This is who I am. I still preach. Why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And it is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to religion. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Oh, wow. Come on. Cool it, man. Cool it. That is an ugly situation. That's the passion. That he said, this is how bad it is. This doesn't get worse. Contend for the faith. For you were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, light bulb, but through love serve one another. Don't be deceived. It is the love of the truth. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. That's the fruit of the law. So why but now? Why but now? Because in the book of Romans, the first three chapters up to 3:21, you know what? I'm going to need to do this. Says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they agreed with it, but they are fulfilled and no longer can do anything. Even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. We were condemned up till 3:21. But now, freedom that we contend for, the life that we contend for, the reason we walk, the things that Jesus has said to the Father that he desires for us, that we would grasp hold of them, bring them into our lives, that we would objectively look at our lives and say, how does this work? If that's what my Lord and Savior wants for me, why am I not drawing those things? Why am I off on other tangents? Why am I making up things that are not true that allow us to stumble and the enemy to come in and have attack on us? But now, through Christ alone and the cross that he bore and the resurrection according to the spirit of life that was God, the spirit of holiness that raised Christ up, brings us to faith in chapter 4. It's through faith, justification, chapter 5, sanctification in chapter 6. And then we see chapter 7, we wrestle with this, but by chapter 8, I got to read this one too. And I'll end on this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It is for freedom. It is for freedom. Our freedom in Christ. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have ignited our hearts, that you have created a moment when we could come together, that the things that we need to take away from this, the things that we have heard of you, Lord, that we would eat the chicken, spit out the bones, Lord, but that we would know you are a God who loves us, a Father. By your name, by your desire to be with us, revealed to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. We have liberty that we can live in. We have life that we can bring and give to your glory as we shine as a proper light bulb. Thank you. That's